We've been on the road to Jerusalem over the last couple weeks, not just couple weeks, the last several weeks. The road starts in Caesarea, which is way up north. And at this point in time, we're in Perea. But when Jesus was in Caesarea, from that time forward, he has his mind fixed on the cross to die for the sins of the world. We're currently in Perea, and this road trip is characterized by three things. Three things kind of repeat themselves, and you'll see them over and over again. And believe it or not, we're kind of nearing the end of the road trip, and then we will be in Jerusalem studying the last week of Jesus before the cross. Three things that represent this road trip. One is Jesus repeatedly predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. And every time he predicted that he was going to die, his disciples did not understand it. And in fact, it's not going to be until after Jesus' resurrection that the disciples finally get it. The second thing about this road trip, a repeating theme of the road trip, is Jesus is teaching his disciples. His focus is not on big crowds of 5,000 people or 4,000 people. His focus of his teaching is directed toward his disciples. And the third thing is Jesus is removing spiritual blindness inside of his disciples. As we've worked our way through this series, perhaps you have concluded that there are some areas of our own lives that we are not seeing things properly from God's perspective. This is true of the text today. The disciples were blinded to the fact of the importance and priority that God places on children. We're talking about children today. And the disciples were blinded to the fact that they themselves, in order to enter the kingdom of God, have to become like a child. It's interesting when you hold a baby in your arm, and as kids were in Matt's class, we were talking about this in Sunday school, when the kids are copying their parents, you know, if a parent is doing one thing, then the kids will do it. I'll tell you a little story. This is totally out of my notes. When we adopted Don, we set up a little fire to roast marshmallows about a week or two after we adopted him. We brought him back from India, and he was doing this mimicking me sort of thing and acting like he knew everything that was going on. And so I thought, well, okay, we're going to have a little fun here because I know he's never roasted a marshmallow before, so we're going to have some fun. So we had our marshmallow roasters, and I had one in my hand, and Don's standing there with one in his hand. He has no clue what to do with it. So I took my marshmallow roaster, and I hung it on my ear. And what do you think Don did? He hung it on his ear, and he just stood right there. And then I grabbed another one. I hung it on my ear, my other ear, and Don just... this is what you do. And Melanie walked out and she said, "What in the world are you guys doing?" Children want to become like their parents. But in this sense, parents need to become like their children to enter the kingdom of God. Today's message is entitled, "Let the Children Come to Me." Let the children come to me. We're going to begin by giving some information. We're going to try to, this information will be like pieces to a puzzle. And as we gather some information, this story, I pray, will come alive to you. This story of Jesus blessing the children. There's four pieces to this puzzle that we need to understand, and then I believe the story will really come alive for you. The first thing, first piece of the puzzle is the age of the children. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says this: the people were bringing little children. Everyone say little children. Big children? They're little children. How little? Mark 10:16 says this, "And he took the children in his arms." So we're not talking like children. That'd be kind of, you know, we're talking little children. If we're going to reconstruct this, let's figure out the age of these children. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, it says this, "Now they were bringing to him," what's the next word? Infants, little children. We have some little children in our sanctuary this morning. I love that. Little children. As we reconstruct this picture, think of little children that can be brought into the hands. Think of infants where a person is holding them and patting on their back. That is the scene. First piece of the puzzle, the children are young. Second piece is this idea of bringing. Everyone say bringing. Bringing. The story really comes to life when you understand bringing. The word bringing in the Greek is in the imperfect tense. Now that's just nerdy information, but the imperfect tense represents an ongoing, continuous action, a reoccurring action. The parents were bringing the children to Jesus. That means that parent after parent after parent after parent, they just kept coming. It's like your campfire and the mosquitoes, they just keep coming. Parent after parent after parent is coming. That is the scene in which we are looking at today. Parent bringing child after child after child after child. I mean, massive amounts of children, of little children. This is like a small children in this crowd, and they're constantly being brought to Jesus. That's the second piece, bringing. It's in the imperfect. It's an ongoing, continuous action. The third piece of the puzzle, blessing. Everyone say blessing. Blessings were common among the Jewish people. We see this, the blessing in chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "He took the children in his arms, placed his hand on them, and blessed them." Blessings were common. In fact, for these children, it may not have been the first time that they've been blessed. In fact, it probably was not the first time that they were blessed. Parents blessed their children. We see this in the Old Testament. Noah blessed Shem and Japheth in Genesis 9. We have Isaac blessing Jacob. We have Jacob blessing his 12 children. Blessings were very common. Parents gave blessings, but also rabbis and elders gave blessings. Parents would take their children to a rabbi, someone who was known for their teaching, a very good teacher, and he would say a blessing over them. These blessings in history were eventually collected into liturgy, and one of the blessings for children went like this. This is what rabbis or elders would have said. May this child be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. That was a common blessing. Famous in the law, may they be known for being people of the Bible. Faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. So parents bless children. It was common. Rabbis and elders blessed. And then priests also blessed. And so we see one of probably the most famous blessing in Scripture in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. Just listen to it. You probably have heard it. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." A blessing was always forward thinking. It was always goodwill toward the child, and it was always seeking their future in a positive light, looking forward into the future. So blessings were very common and ordinary. We're going somewhere today. Little children. People constantly coming just over and over and over again, seeking a blessing. The last piece of the puzzle is what environment, what is a setting here? If you look at the story just previous in Mark chapter 10, it says this, Mark 10:1. We get an idea of what's going on, a potential setting that would be going on. This is all going to come together, okay? This is the last piece of the puzzle. And the crowd of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. He taught them, but today, what is he doing? He's blessing. His custom was to teach, but this day's activity, it's not known for his teaching, it's known for his blessing. Interesting. His custom was to teach when he was in a crowd. We look now at Matthew 19, verse 2. It says this, we're looking at the environment. Jesus, the environment would be, he's in a crowd. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be teaching, right? He's in a crowd. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be teaching. What else does he do when in a crowd? Matthew 19, this is exactly the story right before it. This is the text we were looking at last week. Verse 2, large crowds followed him and he healed them there. If he's in a crowd, he's going to be teaching. And if there's a need, what's he going to do? He's going to heal. And yet today, what is he doing? Blessing. The pieces to the puzzle here. Little children, small children, constantly coming for a blessing. And a possible environment would be, he's in a crowd here. So possible environment would be that in this crowd he was teaching, maybe healing, and then something new started. This is the first time in Scripture where children are brought to Jesus. They're brought to Jesus to heal and stuff like that. This is the first mention in Scripture that children are brought for blessing to Jesus. It's an ongoing, continuous action. Going into the future, that meant this was the first time it happened, but from this point forward, we should expect to see what in the crowd? Children. What does God think of children? What is the importance that he places on them? Normally in a crowd, Jesus is teaching. Imagine what it would be like to sit and hear the word of God taught by the Son of God. As he speaks, it's like the word comes alive. Like, wow, I never saw that before. I mean, to have a teaching ministry, that's a really big thing that was going on there. That was what he normally did. But today, he's not known for his teaching. This day was known for his blessing. Imagine being in a crowd and seeing someone come with some sort of health issue. In Liberia, the blind have these white, like calluses on their, on real thick callus, and something that you can't deny. A person came with a health issue, and it's unmistakable. And they come before Jesus and say, have mercy. And he lays his hands on them, and it's healed. It's taken care of. That person is rejoicing, like, praise God, praise you. This is amazing what you've done. But on this day, it was overshadowed. His teaching was overshadowed. His healing ministry was overshadowed by a new ministry that was beginning, a new focus of ministry, and that was on blessing. Blessing. Let's see if we can put the puzzle together now. Imagine Jesus teaching, maybe heal someone, healing several people. And there's one person, it had to start with one person, didn't it? It's not like they all got together and 1,000 people said, hey, let's go take our children to get blessed. So it started with one person, maybe a mom took her infant child. And she's patiently waiting in line. Jesus is healing people after he's done teaching. And she finally makes her way up to Jesus. And Jesus looks at her. The child is not sick. But Jesus, the mother says, I was wondering, would you bless my child? Would you bless my child? What happened next was not small. It was big. How do we know this? The reaction of the crowd. Something that happened there, will you bless my child? And then when Jesus did his blessing, something made people go home and get their kids and come back by the swarms and say, will you bless my child also? Something significant happened in that moment of time. You see, this lady didn't just hand her child into the hand of a man. She just didn't hand her child in the hands of a teacher. Jesus was not just a teacher. She didn't just hand her child to a rabbi or a priest. She put her child in the hands of God. And when Jesus had his hands on this child, something significant happened that made everyone go, oh my goodness, this is not a normal blessing. Because they all went home and came back with their kids and said, what about me? Can you please, here's my kid. Will you please bless my child? So what happened? Jesus did three things, the scriptures record, in this blessing. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, he touched them. He touched them. Everyone say, touch. Oh, to have God place his hand on our children. Oh, that God would touch our children. People who were touched by Jesus were never left the same. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing their children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Miracles happen at the laying on of our Savior's hands. The scriptures are full of them. If we just look back in time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' hands, when he touched, something significant happened. Miracles happened. Circumstances changed. The leper comes and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out his hand and what? Touched. And he was made clean. The deaf and mute people would come to Jesus, and Jesus would, what would he do? He would touch them. The blind saw at Jesus' touch. The sick were healed at Jesus' touch. The dead were raised at Jesus' touch. Jesus welcomed and wanted to have an influential touch into children's lives. I just realized I skipped a little piece of my notes that's interesting. The word touch in the Greek means to handle an object so as to exert modifying influence. To handle something so as to exert a modifying influence. I don't know about you, but when it comes to my children, I want Jesus to exert a modifying influence in their lives. Jesus touched these people. Secondly, he prayed for them. Everyone say, pray for them. I thought of this morning, and I didn't have time to check it, but I think I cannot recall another time where Jesus prayed in public. This may be the first time. You can check that. It would be interesting. But what did the disciples do when they encountered Jesus in prayer with God the Father? His prayers were different, weren't they? In fact, they had prayed their whole lives. The disciples had prayed their whole lives. But they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like that. How do we pray like that? Something was different. And perhaps this was the first time Jesus had prayed in public, and the people were like, this is different. Something significant, different. What is happening when Jesus prays? What is going on right now with Jesus? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:34 that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's at the right hand of God, and he's talking to God about you. Isn't that neat? Well, what else is happening? In Romans 8:26, it says this. It'll be on the screen. Not only Jesus is involved when prayer is going on, but the Holy Spirit is involved. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for word. You see, in prayer, Jesus is involved and engaged, and he's engaged in perfect fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and he's praying to God the Father. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like to have God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity holding your child and saying a prayer for their future. What would that be like? Jesus prayed. And then the third thing he did is he blessed. He blessed. After praying to the Father, in complete unity with the Father and with the Son, Jesus spoke a blessing over these children. The one who spoke the world into existence was now going to speak into the children's lives. Children's ministry is really important. It's really important. Jesus' words, they were authoritative as he was blessing them, as he looked at them and spoke a blessing. As he looked at their future, it was authoritative yet comforting, hopeful, and it was a blessing. Jesus' blessing, when it was done, it wasn't just like, you hand me a child, may you be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good work, and hand it out. Next child, may you be faithful in law, famous in law. It was not a rope thing. It was not a form letter. It was personalized. It was personalized to every child. Children are important to Jesus. Jesus blessed them. Bring it down to 2 points, and then we close it. Point one, if Jesus were standing here, I believe he would say, bring your children to me. Bring your children to me. It's an invitation. It doesn't matter if they're tiny, or if they're a teenager and you're struggling with them. Bring your children to me. Also, bring your grandchildren, amen, to me. Why? Because he loves them. Because he wants to place his hand so he has a modifying influence in their lives. Because he is interceding on their behalf, because he wants to bless them. Bring your children to me and your grandchildren. Why? I hope you're listening. Because children cannot bring themselves to Jesus. Bring your children to me. Why? The children cannot bring themselves to Jesus. Look at the text. It's very simple. I mean, it's just like, it's so simple. It's like, why even mention it? Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing their little children to Jesus. Imagine a toddler like, or a baby like this one. Can this baby crawl across town and make his way to Jesus? Can that happen? Children are dependent upon you. And how effective you are, or successful you are, or committed you are, I don't know the right word, to it will directly affect their lives. Bring your children to me. This word bring, everyone say bring, is also written in another place in the scriptures, Mark chapter 2, verse 4. It's the paralyzed man. He has four friends, right? How's he going to get to Jesus? And in there it says, they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above him, and they lowered the man on a mat right in front of Jesus. The paralyzed man could not get to Jesus. In the same way, your children cannot get to Jesus as a child. They are dependent upon you. I look at it like this. When my children were born, I cut the umbilical cord. That was one of the things that, as a new parent, you're too young in parenting to realize how special that is. But I cut the umbilical cord. They were ready to sustain life on their own outside of the womb. But there is another umbilical cord. It's a spiritual one. And it's not connected to them and their friends or them and the church. That spiritual umbilical cord is connected between the child and the child's parent. They are dependent upon us to bring them to Christ. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9 says this. It talks about bringing your children to Christ, to the Lord in this way. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Repeat them. Who is to do this? Parents, right? Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, when you are getting up. The umbilical cord is connected to you still. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You should be talking about Jesus all the time because there is a spiritual umbilical cord still connected to you. We should bring our children to Jesus because there's nothing more important to do. Let's look on in the story. We're to bring them because Jesus loves them. We're to bring them because children can't bring themselves. And we're to bring them because it is really important. There's nothing more important. Mark 10, verse 13. The people were bringing their little children to Jesus for him to place his hand on them, but the disciples rebuked them. We could picture in our mind a perfect place, a perfect scenario, a picture-perfect scene in our mind of what this might have looked like. A picture-perfect scene would have children and the moms just quietly standing and smiling, and maybe the older kids just standing by the side. That would be a perfect picture thing. But this isn't picture perfect. This is the real life. Are you with me? What would this event have looked like in real life? with hundreds of infant children coming. What would this have smelled like? We lived in Liberia, and it was a really neat experience, but one of the things that I loved is reading scriptures while in Liberia, because their culture is so much similar to what it may have been like in Jesus' time. No electricity, no running water, no disposable diapers. We had a children's ministry. What they would do for diapers is they would just take something called a lapa, a piece of material, and they would take a garbage bag sort of thing, put it there, and they tie the garbage bag around them, and that's a diaper. But back in Jesus' day, there's no plastic garbage bags, right? So there's just a material around infants, small children. And, you know, this is not a perfect picture. In Liberia, if you want to minister to children, you know what you're going to smell like? You're going to smell like urine. That's it. And a mother brings a child to you. What are you going to do with it? It's dripping. Great, thank you. Daryl Fulp in Guatemala calls it holy water. If you're going to have a ministry to children, you're going to be around them, you're going to smell like urine, you're going to have spit up on you. The child walks up and sneezes, and there's going to be the two, you know, the snot running down the nose, and the child just doesn't know about it. God. That's what's going on. And in the middle of all of this, the disciples, when a child cries, I don't know about you guys, but with my wife, when a child cries, I think there's this compassion wells up, like, oh, come to me, I'm going to help you. And when a child cried, as our little children, my thought was, oh, I'm getting stressed, we got to figure out how to stop it, make this go away. Not the child, but like, what's the problem? I've tried everything. I get stressed. And so maybe the disciples are with Jesus, and there's one child he's holding, and the child spits up on him. And the next child and sneezes, and there's snot running down. And the next child is dripping, and Jesus is smelling more and more like urine. And the stress is building up, and the disciples begin to rebuke the people. They would say things like, that's enough! Are you serious? You're going to treat a person this way? Change the diaper. When Jesus is, you know, thrown up on or whatever, the mother is probably handing him a towel and he's wiping it off. Are you serious? Is this how you treat your other rabbis? Jesus has more important things to do than this. He's almost to Jerusalem, where he will become the king. That's what they're thinking in their minds. Surely Jesus has more important things to worry about. And the Bible says this, you bring them to Jesus because there's nothing more important than bringing them to Jesus. The Bible says this in Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. The only time this word is used as applied to Jesus was when they were pushing the children away from him. Jesus gives two commands. In Mark 10:14, Jesus saw this, he was indignant. The first command, let the children come to me. From this time forward, Jesus' ministry had children coming. Look at the scriptures. The children were singing praise in Jerusalem. The first command, let the strained access right into my presence. That's how important children are to me. And then the second command he gave is in Mark 10:14 as well. Jesus said to them, Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder. Do not hinder. Can parents be a hindrance to children coming to Christ? Can disciples be a hindrance? Do not hinder. And then the Bible says, to such belong the kingdom of God. You know what? At a very young age, children can begin participating in the kingdom of God. That is the truth. At a very young age, you know, by the time a child leaves the nursery, they already know whether a church is a friendly, warm, inviting, loving place, or if it's a cold place that isn't welcoming. David talked about his relationship with God. You know what? God desires our children to come to him at a young age, and our children to know no other life than following God. That's God's desire. David said in Psalm 22:10, "From my mother's womb, you have been my God." What is he saying? I don't know any other life than this. That's God's will for our children, that they would know no other life. Point two is very brief. It's the last point. Bring your children to Jesus. Bring your children to me. That's point one. Point two, bring yourself to Jesus. Bring yourself. But when you come, come like an infant child. You see this in the text, Mark 10, verse 15. It says this, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Jesus is saying, come, you adults, come. But come, he's holding an infant in his hand, probably. When you come to me, come like this child. What did that child do to earn a blessing from Jesus? Did he do anything? What about to earn favor with Jesus? The child didn't do anything. Don't try to come to God to earn favor or to earn a blessing or come to Jesus hopeless, just like this child, and say, God, I'm coming to you. Come to him. It's not by your good works that you get to heaven, get a right relationship. It's his grace. Come like a child. Let's bring it right down to where we live and apply it to us. Parents, bring your children to Jesus. How do you do that? You pray for them. In your prayer, pray for blessings on your children. Jesus is still in the business of blessing, is he not? Children's Bibles that are offered for free, for depending upon the age of your child, there's actually one in between these that is coming this week. Read the Bible, the storybooks. Bible storybooks to your children. Talk about Jesus all the time. Bring your children to church. Bring your children to Jesus. Children are important to him. For the church. Are you with me still? Let me give you some statistics. These are kind of fun. We have 43 children's workers in our church. 43. This is a good statistic, don't you think? On a regular basis, and that's not including the youth ministry. So you just start counting, and you'll find out that's about one-third of our church. Are we serious about children's ministry? We're very serious about children's ministry. Next week, our lobby is going to be transformed. It's VBS time. We had how many? 79? 75 children already signed up for this. Our church is crazy about VBS. I've experienced it once so far. But the lobby is transformed. The whole place is to reach children for Jesus. We're serious about it. You may not know this, but a little over a year ago, we had a very large donation made to our church. And the elders and governing board were sitting around, and how can we use this to move the kingdom of God forward? And at the time, we were looking for a part-time children's director. You remember that time of transition? And the idea came, well, if we took this money and we were to use it by faith, if we were to take a step of faith if we were to use this money and in a step of faith, invest it in our children, what would that look like? Well, if we could use this money, it could add up to like a year and a half to 2 years of supplement for their salary. Our normal budget cannot sustain that, but we could eat it over a year and a half to 2 years period of time, and by that time our church would grow as a result of walking in faith. Guess what our leadership decided to do? We decided to walk in faith. And we took that money, we put it in a savings account, and you know what? Every month right now we're kind of eating more than what we bring in. But we did that, we put ourselves in that position because we want to reach children. We're serious about reaching children. Isn't that exciting? We're walking by faith. We're walking by faith. It's a sink or swim. Like at the end of the time frame, either our church is going to grow or it's not going to grow, but we're going to reach children is what we're going to do. It's a sink or swim. We're walking by faith. It's exciting to be part of a... Children are important. Bring your children to Jesus. As a church, continue to invest in children because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And as individuals, come to Jesus with a childlike faith. Let's pray.